Good morning. I wanted to just share something that blessed me when worship. Of course, a lot of things did, but we sang this chorus, to know the power of Jesus' blood, and that's, you don't hear that phrase that often, to know the power of Jesus' blood. But, you know, as we were singing it, it's come to me before, but I was just really impressed on what a revelation that is. To know the power of Jesus' blood. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 24, it talks about that we are going to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. And then as you drop down to verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And I know that might be a familiar verse, but it's a blood that speaks better things than Abel, because Abel's blood cried for vengeance, but the blood of Jesus cries for forgiveness. And do I understand the depth of the forgiveness of God? Matthew mentioned it this morning when he opened up about forgiveness, our sins being. But do I appreciate that? And if I do not appreciate the blood of Christ, I do not know the depth of my sin. I do not understand the ugliness, the heinousness, the horror, the revolt of my sin, and what it says to a holy God, and how it's against us. And he read from Colossians, you know, those things that were against us, he nailed to the cross. And today, we can stand before an absolutely holy God who has no shadow of turning about him, no variableness. He is absolute pure holiness. Not one thought, not one motive, not one movement out of the realm of perfect holiness, of which any lack of that will send us into an endless hell, forever separated from God. And yet, to know the power of his blood. Do I know the power that Jesus will not condemn me? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It says in Romans chapter 8. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? For it is God who justifies. Think of the power of his blood, that he can take a rebel like you or like me, and to know that I am absolutely forgiven. Absolutely forgiven. And the power of his blood that not only forgives me, but goes a step further, if I can say it that way, it gives me peace with God. For peace has been made through the blood of the cross. Peace with God, that the peace that Jesus has with the Father is a peace that you and I can have with the Father. Only through the power of the blood. And to the depth that I appreciate those things, they are the depth that I realize them in truth. I might realize them intellectually or historically, I might realize them, but to realize them today, fresh and alive, that I am forgiven, God sees no blemish in me, he'll hold nothing against me in that day, I am clean before him, that I am forgiven forever. Man, labor to enter into this rest, that I'm forgiven from God. He's forgiven me. And that I have peace with my Father, an absolute holy God, of which you remember that even on the mountain, which was just an overflowing of the type of God, if anything touched the mountain, it would die. That was the mountain. That wasn't God. No man can look at God, but you and I can stand before him because of the power of the blood of Christ and have peace with him. Not just now, but think of that in that day when you stand before him in glory, to have peace with him, to have peace with him, with God, and to be forgiven. God remembers our sin and our fault no more. That's the power of Jesus' blood. Do I appreciate it? If I do, you know, if we do, if we understand that, our lives will show it. We will rejoice. We will shout hallelujahs. We will open our voices and we will offer to God the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips unto a holy God. If we realize these things, if there's any value in them, you know, imagine If there's any value in them, we will express that, to know the power of Jesus' blood. And we'll experience that through all of eternity, because it's the blood of the everlasting covenant. We will stand in glory a billion years from today because we're on the blood. It still keeps us safe in heaven. The blood still keeps us safe in heaven. A billion years from today, we will be safe in heaven because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. So it's just something I wanted to encourage us. It's so easy to sing these things and know the power of Jesus' blood. But, I mean, what is it to us? Really? Who's broken over it? You know? Do we look smug in the presence of the blood of Christ? You know, do my attitude is like as though I deserved it? You know, these things, can they be made fresh in us by the Spirit of God, to be fresh at Calvary and feel the blood applied to us as we stand at the foot of Calvary and the blood of the spotless Lamb of God's blood falling upon us, spilling upon us as the Spirit goes through His side, gushing upon us, to know the power of Jesus' blood and to hear Him say, Father, forgive them. Man, to have that fresh in our hearts, set us rejoicing on it. And so it's a simple phrase, to know the power of Jesus' blood. Well, I guess it'll be second of all. Greetings from a fellowship in California. You know, Alana and I were there this last weekend to California. And I don't know if anybody remembers Dick Perowski or Richard Perowski. He's not there. He's out in Mongolia. One of the two leaders there is a guy named Doug Abels, and Doug has been, he was in Chicago, and he's out there, and another guy named Dave. And anyway, so they have a great church. They love each other, take care of each other, and they send their greetings to you as well. And they, you know, the problem is like I think, man, it'd be great to have a link with them, you know, but we're 1,800 miles apart. How do you do that? You know, who wants to drive 900 miles, you know, halfway to meet? You know, it's so unpractical, but yet there's this desire to be together. So we've invited all of them to come at different times and stay in your home. So anyway, greetings from them. They're a great group. And then I want us to continue this morning where we left off on November 3rd. We're going through the book of Ephesians. And I enjoy preaching on pop-up subjects, you know, things that come to my heart throughout the week that I feel God wants to share and challenge us with. But I also enjoy digging into the Word of God. And today, we're going to continue where we left off on November 3rd. And Steve and I have challenged the church and challenged ourselves. You know, if you look at the sermons since November 3rd, you know, there's been five sermons or so given on certain topics, whether it is where do you live, what do you seek, who are you following, or what Steve spoke of from Hosea, or, you know, some of the other messages that were spoken before that, just the last one before I left on humility, you know, challenges to us. And we hear so much, we're blessed with so much. And what teaching does is it tries to make those things that we hear practical, how to apply them and make them practical. And the good thing about preaching verse by verse by verse through any book of the Bible, and if we had enough time through the whole Bible, verse by verse, is that we can't dodge any subjects. You know, we get to hit all the subjects. I can't pick my pet subjects on my pet, whatever they might be. We get to go line by line through the Scriptures, and it gives us a great balance and a great challenge. And as you know, from the doctrinal side of things, like in Ephesians, the first three chapters, to the practical side, which is the last three chapters. So it gets us into those things, which are good. So we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to go through verses 22 through 24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we've been there before where we left off, but there were things I didn't get a chance to touch on that I want to go through today, and I want to be at least somewhat practical. What, you know, if we're not practical, then we're not practical. You know, what we understand and what we know, if it hasn't become practical in our life, if it isn't practiced in our life, then it's not practical. You know, so I can have all the high doctrines, but if they're not being lived through me, through our lives, they don't do us any good. In fact, they deceive us. So I want to go back through those verses, and I want to ask, I think Josh has for me the Amplified version of these verses. And if you would bring that up. And what I want to mention is that, you know, if you look, again, the problem with going verse by verse or taking any particular verse in the Scripture, I'll try not to ruin this. You might have to stand by. The problem with doing that is we lose perspective of where it's placed in the Bible. We lose the broad look at it. And so as we move into these verses, remember where we've come from. It's been the subject of walking according to the calling wherewith you have been called. To walk, and again, those first three chapters are all about the wonders that God has done for us. Now we walk worthy of that calling. And it talks about in unity, and it gives the 7-1, you know, one Spirit, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, and a God, a Lord of us all, and those. And it goes into how the body works together to the edifying of itself in love, and then it moves into these verses after that. So remember, that's the context of where we're moving into. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. I hope you can follow it. I'm going to start with verse 17. Because that's the beginning of our paragraph. And I'm going to read all the way through chapter 5, verse 2, just so we get a sense of, you know, where we've come from and where we're going. So again, if I look at verse 16 of this chapter, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of each part, making an increase of the body unto edifying itself in love. That's the purpose of the body, to edify one another and doing it in love. And now we move on. So this I say, verse 17, this I say and solemnly testify in the name of the Lord, as in his presence, that you must no longer live as the heathens do, in their perverseness, in the folly and vanity and emptiness of their souls and the futility of their minds. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated. They are estranged. They are self-banished from the life of God with no share in it. This is because of the ignorance, the lack of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them, due to their hardness of heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. In their spiritual apathy, they have become callous and past feeling and reckless and have abandoned themselves. They are a prey to unbridled sensuality, eager and greedy to indulge in every form of impurity that their depraved desires may suggest and demand. But you did not so learn Christ. Assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all the truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him. Strip yourselves of your former nature. Put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, Godlike in true righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, rejecting all falsity and being done now with it, let everyone express the truth with his neighbor, for we are all parts of one body and members of one another. When angry, do not sin. Do not ever let your wrath or your exasperation, your fury or your indignation last until the sun goes down. Leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him be industrious, making an honest living with his own hands so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesomeness or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him, by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of the final deliverance through Christ from all evil, and the consequence of sin. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath, passion, rage, bad temper and resentment, anger and animosity, quarreling, brawling and clamor and contention and slander and evil speaking and abusive or blasphemous language be banished from you with all malice, spite, ill will or baseness of any kind, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. That's as far as I'm going. Oh, here I got chapter 2. It's amazing. Or chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. Okay, this is where we're coming. Therefore, be imitators of God, copy Him, and follow His example as well-beloved children. Imitate their Father, so you imitate God. Walk in love, esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a slain offering and a sacrifice of God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. That's why it's called the Amplified. It's good. But there's a lot of adjectives in there which help try to describe what he's saying. And it's written to a Christian church. Okay, this is written to believers. All the stuff about bad talk and bad language and anger and temper and resentment and all those things. It's written to Christians, to Ephesus. Maybe the church of the churches, the church known as the church of love, if we go into Revelation, who had lost their first love. The church that Paul spent probably more time in, that Timothy probably spent more time in, that John the apostle spent time in. This is the church that this was written to. Okay, so we've got work to do. And, you know, it begins with those outside of Christ in verse 17, you know, that we walk not as other Gentiles, and it talks about how their mind is dark, and you know, and they've become insensitive. Their consciences have become callous so that the Word of God doesn't even affect them anymore. What a terrible place to be in. And it ends up where I mentioned about that we're to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave Himself for us as a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savor unto God, chapter 5, verse 2. That's where it ends up. And in between there is the portal for us to put these things, to leave the one, verses 17 through 19, and to put into practice chapter 5, 1 and 2, and some other verses, to put that into practice, not to be angry, not to be ill-tempered, not to be whatever it might be, not to be a captive of sin and of self and of pride. That gives us the portal, the doorway of how that becomes real in our lives. And these are the verses 22, 23, and 24. And I want to tell you, as we go into them, we must use our minds. The Christian church today has made a huge mistake in dummying down the gospel, bringing it down to a low level so it has no bite in it. There's no more teeth left into the gospel. Versions of the Bible so simple that a first grader can understand them, which is okay, we need to understand them, but not being applied. A gospel that is so anemic, it has no power, it has no strength to anybody, where everybody's okay, and whatever you're doing is fine, God loves us and everything's okay. It's a gospel without a bite. And we need to exercise our minds. We must remember that this New Testament was written not to scholars. It was written to fishermen. It was written to unlearned men and women, uneducated, who were, most of them, were slaves. That's who they were. And these things were written. This book of Ephesians, that is higher than I can get my mind around, was written to unlearned, simple people. Because the Spirit wants to interpret it to our lives. It didn't say, oh, well, it's too tough, don't read it. Even Peter said Paul wrote some things that for him were hard to understand. But he had read it, and he studied it, and he wanted to know it. So we must apply ourselves to these things. We must exercise ourselves into being good students of the Word. We must study to show ourselves approved. We must not dummy down our Christianity. It is an absolute mistake, and our life will not rise above it. And that's one of the mistakes in the church today, is it's dummied the gospel down, that it has no teeth left in it. And it's lost the spirit of the way it was written. And so again, We need to apply our minds, use our minds. The devil has captivated our minds of the people. All the electronic devices in the world are made to trap our minds and to take us away from thinking right thoughts and applying our mind. You know, we are always, I don't remember the figures, it doesn't matter. Kevin had, he showed some videos one time on kind of these technology things and how the average person, how many minutes a day are spent or how many hours in a week are spent looking at things. And in fact, it was a huge percentage of young people today have at least two forms of media going on at the same time, TV and their texting, or the iPad, or the mini iPad, or the whatever it is, or the, you know, the internet, or a radio, or, you know, the MP3 with the new, whatever they're called, pearls or something in the ears. You know, all the stuff to keep our minds always busy, always moving, never landing and contemplating and chewing on stuff. And God has given us a mind that we would use it, and we don't like to hear it because we want someone just to spoon feed us and tell us nice, sweet little sermons and, oh, that was so good. Yeah, I was blessed. And nothing changes in our lives. So that all is an introduction to these verses that, and we're going to come onto them in a bigger measure when we get to verse 23. So we're going to look at these verses, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I have three points to what I want to say, and underneath those points are more numerous ones. I've got an outline 1, 2, and 3. The first subject I want to see in verse 22 is that you put off the old man. There's this thing called the old man, and we have to understand some of these things. They're not that difficult to understand. They were written to the uneducated. We can do it. The old man, that term is used three times in the New Testament and only three times. It's used in Romans 6, that our old man hath been crucified with him. Okay? It's used in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 9, that you put off the old man and his deeds. And then the third time we just read it here, that you put off the old man. Who is the old man? There are also three forms of other entities where a similar phrase is used to describe the same person. There's more than three, but I'll give you three. The natural man in Corinthians. We could turn to that. And I'm trying to save some time. I've got the notes down here. It's in Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It talks about the natural man. In Galatians 2:20, which is familiar to us, Paul refers to him as the I. It is no longer I that lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God. It is no longer I. That's this old man who lives. Okay. And the other one that it's used of, again, the third one is the flesh. And that's found in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, where it's called the flesh. So those are three similar things as the old man. What it means is it's our old manner of life. Before you were saved, we read it, 17 through 19 is the old man. It's who you were. And I'm speaking now directly, even as the epistle is, to people who are born again by the Spirit of God. They have committed themselves to Christ. They have gotten down and they have repented of who they are and the sins they have committed and surrendered their lives irrevocably to God the Father. And the Father has responded and sent into their lives the Holy Spirit, thus making them a new creature, being born again. That's who we're speaking to. Okay, so his dictive to us is to put off this one called the old man. And it's the old manner of life. And it doesn't mean part of the old manner of life. It means all of it. Put off all of your old life. Now, that doesn't mean that if you work at Walmart, now you got saved, you quit Walmart. That's not what he's talking about. It's the old man as he was in Adam, sinful old Adam. Put him off. Don't live like you used to live. Don't live like the rest of the nations live. Don't live like the heathens live. Don't think like them. Don't act like them. Put that off. Whatever you used to do, whatever would be an attribute of the flesh, if we went to Galatians, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit or the lust of the flesh, put those things off. That's who you were. Okay, in Romans 6, and again, I don't have the time, Romans 6 says that our old man was crucified with him. Okay, the old man was crucified. So something's happened to that old man. In God's eyes, get this settled. He no longer exists. You might find remnants of him. You might find similar things, but in God's eyes, that old man has no power in your life because you are living now under a new life principle. So that's this old man. He is corrupt, it tells us. So it's the old self-life. It's the way you used to live. Don't live that way. If someone tells me they're saved and I have no evidence that their life has changed, I'm going to doubt that they're saved because the old man is still apparent and leading the way. I'm not talking about some kind of Christian perfection. I'm saying that the life principle, the thing that is the center of their life that moves them, the who that they are has not changed. They're the same person, talk the same, do the same, whatever the same, and they tell me they're born again. I'm going to say, no, you're not, because you're still the old man. You're still Adam. You're as Adam as you've ever been Adam. You're Adam. You know, you're not a new man. So he says now to put that off, okay, put off the old man. And I want to look first a little more at the old man. Then we're going to look at the phrase to put off. So hang with me. He says this old man, it is corrupt, okay? And that word corrupt, I explained it last time. It means it's as though, this is gruesome, it's as a corpse that's laying in the middle of the Sahara Desert or someplace out where it's hot, and it's a corpse, it's dead. Does it get any fresher tomorrow than it is today? No. Does it get better in 3 days than it is today? No. That's what it's saying. It is corrupting. It is corrupt, and it is going on into corruption. If I live by this old man, if I will not put him off, my life is going to be a little corrupt, but tomorrow it's going to be more corrupt and more corrupt. Put off this old man who is rotten, decaying, and is getting worse as every day goes by. Adam will never get better. Adam will not evolve into something better. Adam needs not to be reformed. Adam needs to die. Okay, we can't make my old life better. And again, this is why I have to take the whole old man and get rid of him. Not part of him. I got to get rid of all of him. A little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. If you want to save something, you want to surrender your life to Christ, but you want to keep something of the old life for yourself, perhaps it's an inordinate affection for a person. And if I give my life to Christ, maybe they won't be saved and I'm going to lose them. Listen, you're going to lose them anyway. In fact, you might lose your salvation. You might lose everything because it's corruption and it's going to spread and it's going to spread and it's going to spread. So, first of all, it's corrupt. So this old man, and it's according to the old behavior, which is corrupt, and it's according to the deceitful lusts. Lusts, again, is not a bad word. In today's vocabulary, lust is a bad word. And that just shows you where our desires go. Because that's what it means, strong desires. Lust means strong desires. In itself, the word lust is... Jesus said... in, I think it's Luke 22, he said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you. That is the exact same word as this, lust. See, there's nothing wrong with it. It's where you go with it. Your desires, there's nothing wrong with your desires. Your desires to eat, nothing wrong with that, is there? Your desires to sleep, nothing wrong with that. For married men and women to have certain relationships, nothing wrong with that. They're God-given. There's so many things we have that are God-given. But if they become inordinate, if they become a driving force and they become God in my life and they're not under the control of the Spirit, there is a problem. And this is the thing. This old man, he's driven by these lusts, by these strong desires, and they are deceitful because sin always promises what it cannot give. Sin always promises what it cannot give, and sin promises you this. You do it, and you'll be satisfied. No one in this world has ever been satisfied when they've sinned. When you've gotten your way, you've never been satisfied. It will never satisfy. Only Christ in us satisfies us. Fellowship with Jesus, this is victory. To have life with Christ, this is what satisfies us, is to please Him. Jesus said, I have meat that you know not of. You know? God's word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, this is my meat, and I am satisfied by eating that, by just obeying God. This is what satisfaction is. But sin always promises what it cannot deliver, and that is satisfaction. Remember that, young people, old people. Every sin promises you satisfaction, and it never satisfies. It is deceitful. That's why the Bible is very accurate. It calls it deceitful. The other word is subtle. Now, Does your mind run someplace if I use the word that it is subtle? Does it go anyplace? Where does it go? Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he went to Eve and he lied to her. He promised her something that he could not deliver. He lied to her. It was deceitful. He says, you know what? God doesn't love you. Not like he should. God's keeping something from you. You're not special in his eyes. God is a miser. He's holding something back. God is special to other people, but not to you. You're missing out. God's not giving you something. Somebody else is getting all the glory. You're not getting any of it. But if you do this, if you take your own will, if you become independent from God and have your own way, then you'll be happy and you'll be satisfied. They were never so miserable as when they believed the subtle, the deceitful lust. See, that the desire to be like God was there. Don't you want to be like God? I sure hope so. But you won't be God. See, it became an inordinate desire in her life, fed by deceit, by the subtleness, the lie of the enemy. If you do this and get your own way, oh, then you'll be right. It won't be right. It'll be wrong. So that's part of the old man. Okay, it's the deceitfulness of lust, and it's corrupt. And then the last thing I want to look at is the old man. This is the important part. So we know the old man. It's our old nature. It's our old behavior. It's the old flesh. And again, flesh in itself, scripture in scripture, is not bad. It's what we do with the flesh. Okay? It's used either way. You've got to know the context that it's set in. But this old man, he's always bad. He needs to die. And he has died according to Romans 6. As God looks at you as a Christian, your old self is nailed to the cross and it is dead. Okay? So he tells us then, Christian people, now you then, be like God, put him off. Okay, and that word put off is in the tense, it is a once and for all action. Once and for all. That's the tense in the Greek. Once and for all, put him off. Now what does that mean? Because you're thinking, well, gee, I'm wrestling a lot of times. I sometimes, my mind gets me in trouble sometimes. And if that's the old man, what's going on? And we need to understand these things. It's a once and for all that we have to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Reckon means that you stop and we use our minds and we think. Listen, if God said, my old man has been crucified with him, then what am I going to say? I'm going to say the same thing. I'm going to agree with God. I don't care what happens. I'm going to agree with God and I'm going to reckon it. I'm going to put my old man off. I'm done with him. He's off. I am not going to live the way I used to live anymore. I am making a once and for all decision. I might goof it up. I might take a back step once in a while, but it is a finished thought. It is a finished thought. My old man is crucified with Christ. That's where he is. And the deeds, as Colossians said, and his deeds, because you got to be putting those deeds off. And you put this old man off. This thought, okay, agree with God. Will I agree with God? My old man's crucified. Boom, he's there. Okay? God has dealt with him. Romans talks about being him rendered powerless. Sin has been rendered powerless. You know, we don't have to obey him. I don't have to live like the old man. I don't have to live that way. God has broken his back. He's nailed him to the cross. I don't have to do that. I've got to settle it in my mind once and for all, understanding that my old man is crucified, that I have to put off. And again, the word picture is having a gown. A robe, maybe, or at least a gown, and you're actually stripping yourself, you're taking off this thing, and you're throwing it away because it's corrupt, and it's rotting, and if you leave it on, you're going to rot. Who wants to rot? If you leave that old man, so you throw it off, you throw that old thing off. You can't take it halfway off. Nobody is going to go around with a half a robe on, one arm off and one arm, and live that way. You can't do that way. You take the whole thing off, and that's what he means. Take all of the old man, take him off. Now, reckon it done. Realize that when God, he says, I've killed your old man. The way you used to live, the things you used to do, I've done away with it. Okay? And by the Spirit, that's where we're coming to. By the Spirit, he makes it possible. But my part is to reckon it, to realize that God has done it. I'm going to live that way. I'm not going to live the way the old man. And yeah, I'll be tempted. And yeah, there will be struggles. But I'm not going to live that way anymore because God has rendered him powerless. So that's that, to put off once and for all. We must see the old man where God sees him, crucified with Christ. And then there's this phrase, okay, that I wrote down here. Faith must keep the old man. Okay, faith, this is reckoning. Faith must keep the old man where grace has put him. See that? Grace did something for us, but there's something for me to do. Grace put that old man on the cross. I didn't do it. God did it. He put my old man on the cross. But by faith, I must keep him there. Okay? We must keep him there. There's the two parts of it. Okay, now the middle thing is verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there is the spirit of my mind. And this putting off and this putting on, the only way it works is if there is a renewal of the spirit of my mind. This is critical, that there is a renewing of the spirit of my mind. Did you know your mind has a spirit? It's got a spirit. And what it means, it's the life principle. It's not a capital S. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the way you think. Okay? This is why the mind is important. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil hath blinded the minds of those who don't know Christ. Let him not blind our minds anymore. Let our minds be renewed. In Romans 12 and verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says this renewing, and by the way, this renewing is in the present continuous tense. That means every minute of the day, I've got to be thinking this. I've got to be putting my, because we're all mixed up. God put within Adam, and he's put within the new, this is how he wants us to live, that he's put within us a mind. It's our life principle. It's the way we think. It's the way we understand. It's the way we look at things. That it's not self-centered. That it's God-centered, that it's eternity-minded. We've got to be continually asking God to renew my mind. Lord, renew my mind. I need it renewed. And he's done it this way. This is how it's supposed to be, that there is this mind. And the mind is controlled by the conscience. Our conscience is supposed to control our minds. That part of our personality that's linked to the Spirit of God. Our conscience rules our mind. And our conscience is ruled by God. Okay? So the mind is controlled by your conscience, which is controlled by God. And this is the renewing of our mind. We think all wrong. This is the problem. The reason Christians aren't what they should be is because they think wrong. And it's true. The reason we sin is because we think wrong. We don't understand. Our understanding is there's something wrong with it. If I understood the power of Jesus' blood, would I ever sin again? There's something wrong with our thinking. So the Spirit tells us through the book of Ephesians, through the penmanship of Paul, that this mind, the spirit of our mind, the life principle of the mind, how it thinks, how it sees, how it understands its outlooks, this has to be renewed, be made fresh, moment by moment by moment. You must do it. I must surrender to the Spirit and say, oh, Lord, refresh my mind today. Lord, I'm being drawn aside. Lord, refresh my mind. Let me see things the way you see things, Lord. Let me see things from an eternal position. Let me see things rightly, Lord. Renew my mind. Oh, that the mind which was in Christ Jesus might also be in us, esteeming each other better than themselves. You know, look at those things. We need our minds renewed. All of us in this room need moment by moment to have a renewing going on in our mind. I need it so bad to have my mind continually removed. Bad thoughts lining up with Jesus. Yeah, there might have been injustice here, but what's God's thought on the deal? You know, let God have his way. Yeah, there might be a temptation for advancement, some type of advancement that isn't right, but God, what would you have me to do? You know, yes, Lord, this seems like a real sacrifice for me to cook a bowl of chili for the caroling, or even to go to caroling. Lord, but what would you have me do? Lord, what is the mind of the Spirit in this matter? Going to someone's house and loving them. Well, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's our whole mind needs to be renewed. Our minds need to be, and this is why Christians must be thinkers. Spend time contemplating of the nature of God and the things in the Scripture. Spend time contemplating and thinking on them. Work out your own salvation. Because God's done His part. He's worked in you. Now you've got to work this out. We have to work these things out. So we need the renewal of the spirit of our mind. It's the governing principle, the root of our thinking, the way we see things. It's all wrong because of the fall. What else do I have on here? It talks about in Genesis 6, remember when the flood came, it says that man's thinking was always continually evil. And that's what the old man brings to us. And we need to be renewed daily. God just didn't wipe all those things off and give us everything perfect. We've got some work to do here in sanctification. This is what sanctification is. That's why it's a process. Sanctification is not instantaneously. Sanctification in our mortal beings is going to take us to the point of eternity, and then God will finish it. But there is a work for sanctification to be done in our lives, and it's an ongoing process. Oh, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. If my mind isn't right, if I'm not thinking right, I'm never going to get right. Let our minds be right. The spirit of our minds be daily renewed and renewed and renewed. The brain, I got down here, the brain is an organ. Okay, the brain, I don't need more IQ, although sometimes I know we all wish we had more IQ. And maybe God will give us some more IQ, I don't know. But it's not the organ that's got to be renewed. It's the way the organ works, okay? It's not that God's going to do a brain transplant and we're going to get the brain of Einstein or somebody. You know, your brain's okay. Praise the Lord. You know, and He might improve it. He might generate it. He might do some things to us so we think more clearly. But our brain's okay. It's not the organ. It's the spirit of the organ. It's the ruling principle of the organ. Okay, then the third thing. Okay, and to me, again, that's the key. I don't want us to forget 23. All right? And be being renewed in the spirit of your mind so that, and that, you put on the new man. Okay, so now we're going to put on the new man. And who is this new man? He's Christ, really, in a word. He's Christ, isn't he? This new man is Jesus. And it says that in the earlier verses, you have not so learned Christ. You know, he talks about the badness, the fallen man, the old man in 17 through 19. He says, that's not what Christ is like. You haven't learned Christ like that. No, Christ is like this. This is what He's like. He's taught you. You're in Him, and He's taught you in Him. This is what He's like. He's this new man. He's not Adam. He's this new man. And even as God is, even as Christ is, so are we in this world. God wants us to be just like His Son. You know, this is the new man, is to be like Christ. It goes on and it tells us about this new man, and be renewed in spirit and mind, and that you put on the new man, which according to God is created. Okay, see that? He's not evolved. He hasn't been reformed. He hasn't gotten a little bit better and a little bit better. No, out of nothing. God, that's what creation means. It's something that never was before and now is. He is created. This new man that God has given to us is a created new man. Boom. And He's in us. I'm speaking to Christians, to us. Boom. He's in us, this new man. Okay? He is there in His totality. It isn't half of a new man. When the Spirit of God came into us and breathed into us the life of Christ through His Holy Spirit, He didn't just bring His arm into us. He brought the Spirit of Christ into us. Just like the old man, you don't take part of the old man off. You don't put part of the new man on. It's all of Him. It's all of Christ. It's all His attributes. And again, we won't have them in the perfection that He has them. But we're to be like Him. You know, we are to be holy as He is holy. That type of holiness. It won't be the completeness. It'll be that type of holiness, that quality, that gender of holiness. That's what we need. Working through every area of our lives. No hidden areas. No secret little sins. No secret little sons or daughters that we're protecting, so to speak. Our little lovely things that we want to hide from people. Let the Spirit of God come in and have all of us to be renewed and to be putting on this new man. And it's a creation. In Colossians 3, it's just two books over, further in. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. There's some real parallels here in verse 9 and 10. But in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 3, and have put on the new man. Again, that word put on, have put on, again, it's past tense. It's the same as putting off the old man once and for all. This we do once and for all. In other words, it's a decision. It's something that is registered in our mind and says, you know what? I'm going to live like Jesus. I want to live like him. I want to put on the new man. I don't have to be convinced tomorrow as I'm faced with things and troubles and turmoils and temptations. Say now, oh yeah, now let me see. Am I going to be, what do I want to do here? No, I'm going to put on the new man. My way out of this thing is to put on the new man. It's not, oh, let's see, I got to try harder. I need to put on the new man. That's what I need to do. There's no question about it. What are you going to live like tomorrow when you hit work and the boss rips into you unjustly? What are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh, gee, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be a Christian or not. Not sure if I want to be a Christian. I'm not sure if Christianity is the answer. I'm not, you know, you're going to, it's a once and for all. No, I'm putting on this new man. In this instance, I'm putting on the new man. I'm going to react as Christ would react. That's what I'm going to do. And it's something that we don't have to refigure, although we might have to remind ourselves of. That's part of the renewing of the mind. But it's a decision we've made. Yeah, my only way out of here is to put on the new man. I've made a decision. I'm not going to live like I used to live, and I'm going to live like Christ wants me to live. I want to live like Christ. It's a once and for all. I've decided that. Okay, and it's going to be worked out day by day by day, but I don't have to remake that decision over and over and over again. It's to be a one-time decision, that it's a finished decision. And again, this creation, it's not evolved, it's not being, it's created. And then how is it created? It says it's not, whereas the old man, remember, he was created in corruption. I'm back in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He was corruption. Remember the corrupt? He was corrupt. This man isn't corrupt, he's righteous. And what does righteousness do? It brings life. Righteousness brings life. It means rightness and justice, but it brings life. You know, if we walk according to the Spirit, it brings us life. If I walk according to the flesh, what does it do? It brings death. It brings corruption. But this new man, he's created after the image of God. So that's really what it means. He's like God. He's after, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, let us make man in our own image. That's the new man. That's this new man that we're to be like. And he goes on here that, and he's righteous. This is what he's like. And that you put on this new man, which according to God is created in righteousness. Okay? He's right. You know, we want to be like God. What's righteous? God is righteous. We want to be like him. Not my way, not his way, not her way. What's your way, God? You know, I want to be like you. In righteousness. That righteousness is that which hates evil. That's what righteousness is, that which hates evil. There's a rightness about it. It's not a meanness, mean, or me, self-centeredness. It's God. Yeah, I want to be like you. You know. And so created in righteousness, and then it says, and in true holiness, or some of the versions, I don't know what version you're reading, some of the version reads the holiness of truth. Okay, walking in the holiness of truth, where the old man walks in corruption, and he walks in deceitful, lying, subtleness, doesn't he? Lusts. Not the new man. He's righteous and he walks with the holiness of truth. He seeks after truth. God, what is truth? I just want to live according to the truth. I want to be biblical on the way I live. I want it to be practical in my life. I want to be a practical Christian. I want to be a Christian that loves the holiness of truth. And if you want to turn around and say the truth of holiness, go ahead. Because that's true too. But I think actually in the Greek it's the holiness of truth. You know, that's what we seek after. Lord, let the truth is holy. Jesus said, you've been sanctified by the truth. You know, and this is true. The scriptures are true. Let us live according to the scriptures. But so there's so much in there. We have to finish here. Turn with me to Romans 8:13. Romans 8 and verse 13. Let's read 12, because this is all in the same subject. These epistles, somewhat overlay each other. Verse 12 of chapter 8 of Romans. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors, not to the flesh, that is, the old man, to live after the old man. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Okay, we shall live. We shall live. We shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Christians, we live this way. We're putting off. We've settled the issue that I must put my old way off. What I did, I don't do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. And it's not talking about perfection, but that's a subtle decision. Well, I can go to the other verses where Paul says, daily I'm beating myself under because I'm going to make sure this old man stays off me. I'm not going to put him back on. I'm going to beat it daily. Jesus says you must take up your cross daily. There's a reason why we got to do it daily. Okay? But it's a settled situation. It's once and for all realized, I don't want to be the man I was. By the grace of God, He has put my old man to death. And God looks at us, and our old man is crucified with Christ. And I must, by faith, keep him where the grace of God has put him, and that's in the grave. Don't live that way anymore. Don't go back that way anymore. And be being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've got to think different. You know, we have to react different because we think differently. Oh, let the Spirit of God come and change the way I think, the way I understand things, the way I look at things. Put that which is, you know, put it right side up. Do whatever has to happen, but this is a renewing moment by moment by moment by moment. You're not there yet. You still don't think right. Bernard still doesn't think right. Norman still doesn't think right. Billy Graham still doesn't think right. Whoever still doesn't think right, they still need to be being renewed in the spirit of their mind. Because when we compare ourselves to each other, we really think we've gone someplace. But when we compare ourselves to God, we aren't anywhere. We have to continually be being renewed in the spirit of our mind, how we think. Don't judge everything by looking at each other. See, that's the wrong mind again. I need to be renewed. I got to be like Jesus. In one sense, it doesn't matter what the whole rest of the world does, or it doesn't matter what... It's what does God want me to be? What am I supposed to be? It's between you and Him. You know, children, you're not going to go into heaven with your parents. You're going in by yourself. What are you going to do? Husbands, you're not going in with your wives. You're going in by yourself. Wives, you're not going in with your husband. You're going to go in by yourself. So we need to be being renewed. Be being renewed. Lord, renew me. See, it's such a critical thing, isn't it, to have our minds renewed? Wow. You know, that we can put off the old man, put on the new man, once and for all. You know, have settled the issue. I'm going to be doing that, and I'm going to do this, and I would need the renewing of my mind, the spirit of my mind. Oh, be being renewed. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, be being filled with the Spirit. It's saying the same thing again. You know, to be have our minds renewed. So that's what I need. I need my mind renewed. I know that the gospel has to save me from me, you know, and I know it's the same with you. The gospel has to save you from you, and it's by the Spirit of the living God that happens, and by the renewing of the spirit of our mind. So let's pray. And Father, just Lord, I stand in awe, Lord, at your word, at your scripture, Lord, the plainness of it, Lord, that the power of it, Lord, the direction of it, the detail of it. And Father, this morning, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, that you would renew more and more and more the spirit of my mind, Lord. And I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters here, Lord. We cry unto you and we ask, Lord, that you would renew the spirit of our minds so that the mind which is in Christ would really live through us, Lord. Jesus first. Oh, Lord, have your way amongst us, Lord, that we might have, Lord, a continual renewing of the spirit of our minds, that the old things are put away once and for all. We're not living that way anymore. We're living this way, like Jesus lived. That's how we're going to live, as the truth is in Jesus, as it was embodied in Him. That's how we want to live, Lord. Father, so have your way in us, and Lord, throughout this week, Lord, bring this back to us, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, to think like God thinks. This is sanity. Anything away from this is insanity. So, Father, just thank you again for this time we've had together, Lord. Ask your blessing upon us throughout the week in our small group studies tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.